The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 9. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean about this is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, also epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew 4, 12 to 25, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is The Dawn of the Messianic Age. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, farmers, astronomers, and people who live or sleep outdoors know about the procession of the sky before dawn. About 2 hours before the sun appears, which I think is over that direction, the first pale glow of twilight appears in the sky over the eastern horizon. This glow moves up into the sky toward the meridian, while the eastern horizon grows brighter and brighter. This is before the sun is up. Then about a half hour before dawn, the stars on the east horizon become invisible as the twilight sky becomes brighter and brighter. If there are clouds in the sky, they start to change color as the sun approaches. First a light purple, then red, then orange, then yellow, and then bright yellow. Then when all of the night sky has passed, the sun begins to dawn over the eastern mountains, or the eastern plains if you're out in the Midwest. And then its rays begin to beat back the darkness and cause warmth wherever they reach. It's really an impressive procession, and it's worth getting up early some morning to see it if you've never watched it. The time from the conception of Mary until the arrest of John the Baptist was like the procession of the sky before the dawn. The appearance of the angel Gabriel was the first pale glow of light in the sky. The birth of Christ under the night sky was the rising of the twilight sky. His childhood and youth were the increasing brightening of the sky with color changes in the clouds. His baptism at the Jordan was the first visible sign of the sun disk itself. When John was arrested at the beginning of our gospel and Jesus began his Galilean ministry, the sun had fully arisen and the rays were beating back the darkness and causing warmth and healing wherever they reached. It was the dawn of the Messianic age. The dawn of the Messianic light was first seen or foreseen by the prophet Isaiah, as we read in our first lesson and quoted in our gospel today. Isaiah proclaimed, and I repeat, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned." Again, that's Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. Was this imagery of the dawn just a metaphor? Or was there something maybe more to this image than meets the eye? The standard interpretation sees the prophecy in Isaiah as being metaphorical. This is found, for example, in the hymn that we sang at the beginning of our service, "The People That in Darkness Sat," LSB hymn number 412. But when I read the text in the Greek, it looks like the people about whom the text is talking are the dead. So is this talking about the land of the dead, also known as Sheol in the Bible? We don't talk about this much unless we are digging into ancient history, or usually the Old Testament, where it shows up. The land of the dead shows up in many places in ancient literature. In ancient Egypt, the nobility and priests were mummified. We call them mummies today. and they were buried with items to prepare them for their journey to where? Journey to the land of the dead. In the Bible, the first story about the land of the dead is when Saul called up the prophet Samuel from out of the earth. That's 1 Samuel 28:13 to 15. This was a place that the ancient Hebrews called Sheol. The Greeks called it Hades. In ancient Greek literature, Homer had Odysseus journey into Hades before returning home to his wife. In Roman literature, Virgil, probably copying Homer, had Aeneas journey into the underworld to meet his father and his deceased wife. Even as late as the 13th century, Dante told the story of his own fictional journey to the Inferno and Purgatorio, guided by his mentor, Virgil. The New Testament also affirms the existence of the place of the dead, that is, the dead souls, although it does not tell us much about it. So we have to be careful we don't fall into speculation. Peter writes about Christ's death and resurrection. Quote, "Christ also suffered once for sins, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached through the spirits in prison." 1 Peter 3:18 to 19. Now that is the biblical basis for the phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, "He descended into hell." Now the English translation with the word hell in the Apostles' Creed is confusing, since the Latin term in the creed more clearly points to the land of the dead. And the Apostles' Creed was originally based on the Latin Roman Creed. Well, this is also discussed briefly in the Lutheran Formula of Concord, Article 9, where it explains that when Jesus descended into hell after his death and resurrection, he conquered the devil, destroyed hell's power, and took from the devil all of his might. That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 9, Section 3. Well, now we might understand better what Isaiah was saying with these words. Listen to them again. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned." So here is, I think, the best understanding or interpretation of that text. The great light was Jesus himself. And that is how Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him as light. The people dwelling in darkness were both the elect Jews and the non-elect Gentiles. And the Gentiles' destiny, apart from God, simply was Sheol. And with such a destiny, they were within the shadow of death. The light that these people saw was Jesus himself, preaching salvation and his kingdom. And that brings up the question, well, why then did Matthew quote this passage in Isaiah at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? Maybe he just thought of it and the Spirit said, put it there. But why didn't he instead quote it where chronologically would make sense between his death and resurrection? It is because Matthew wants to make the point that Jesus' ministry was universal. Jesus preached, taught, and healed both Jews and Gentiles. And this was an offense to the Jews. Matthew wants to tell the Jews, Gentiles too. None were to be excluded from Jesus' ministry and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. And we see this then as Jesus begins his ministry. Regarding ministry to the Jews, Jesus began in Judea while John the Baptist was still free, as we see at the beginning of our gospel. And then he moved to Galilee for most of his career. Verse 25 observes that great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and east of the Jordan River. And these places represent Jesus' ministry among the Jews who populated those places. Regarding the Gentiles, our gospel also observes that Jesus' reputation spread by word of mouth throughout the Roman province of Syria, which was not Jewish. It was predominantly a Gentile state, stretching from Tyre on the south end to its capital Antioch on the north, with the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the Euphrates River on the east, more or less the boundaries that modern-day Syria has today. Thousands of people came from Syria, especially the cities Antioch and Damascus. Verse 24 says, they brought all the sick to him, and Jesus healed them all. And they went back to Antioch and Damascus, where people were first called Christians, not Jews. They were called Christians. Syria represents the beginning of Jesus' ministry among the Gentiles. Matthew also quotes this passage from Isaiah at the beginning of Jesus' ministry because it demonstrates his final eschatological goal. Jesus' light reaches as far into history as his second coming and the end of the world, when he will touch and resurrect all believers. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to die on the cross for your sins and to break the locks of the gates of Hades and Sheol so that you and all believers can live eternally. And this is what Jesus meant when he said elsewhere, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. This means that though believers in Christ will die, when the last trumpet sounds, their death will not prevent them from coming forth from their tombs and meeting their Lord in heaven. The conquest of sin, death, hell, and Satan are all one piece, all together, done there on the cross. By quoting Isaiah at this point, Matthew sets the stage for all the work that Christ was to accomplish on this earth from his baptism until the resurrection of the dead. May you always look to the Lord Jesus for your hope against sin, death, hell, and Satan, so that you may finally overcome them all and obtain his victory for you. In Jesus' name, amen.